Whether God has gifted you with a singing voice or not, I trust the music in the service is a blessing to you. We joke with some, and we say, you know, the Lord just really says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I've stood by some of you, and that's what it is. But you know, that's all right if it's coming from your heart. That's what these songs is all about. It should be expressing our hearts to the Lord and thanking Him and praising Him and worshiping Him in the words and the music and the melodies. So once again, don't worry about it if God hasn't gifted you an opera voice for the big screen. Just lift up your voice and your hearts to the Lord and thank Him for the opportunity. He gets all the glory when it's coming from your heart, no matter how it sounds to us. He gets the glory. Our scripture reading today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're embarking on the very last chapter of that book. And we want to look at the first 12 verses this morning. I'd encourage you to follow along. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by letters, them will I send to bring your liberality or your offering to Jerusalem. And if it be meet or fitting that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus or Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man, therefore, despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. I trust our hearts will be prepared for these verses. Let's once again look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word, and we thank you as we move on in this epistle to this section of verses before us today. Lord, we thank you that your word is inspired. And we thank you for preserving this for us. And I pray as we move on, a different emphasis of Paul, I pray that you would get the glory. I pray that you would enable me to teach the truth, preach the truth as you would have spoken. And I pray we would benefit from it in our own hearts and lives. We thank you for these that have chosen to gather here today. We pray, Lord, your Spirit would just work in each heart. We thank you that we can gather together to worship you, to praise you, to be an encouragement to each other. And we pray that you would lift burdens that may be on someone's heart here today, something they may be struggling with, something they are trying to cast all of their care upon you, but they are still wrestling. And I pray today you might encourage them and help them to be able to truly commit the burdens and the conflicts to you. Father, we pray for some of our own congregation that are absent today because of physical conditions, health issues. You know their desire to be with us. You know their physical needs, and I pray you would work according to your will. Whether they are going to be able to join us in the future or whether you are going to be taking them home. We just commit each one to you, Lord. We think of this day in our nation's history as we remember those who have given their lives so that we might enjoy the freedom, the liberty, the benefits that are ours because so many paid the ultimate sacrifice. We thank you for the heritage that we have, how our hearts are grieved for this present generation and so much disrespect and lack of regard for truth and values. And we just pray, Lord, that perhaps there's even family members here today that are remembering some of their loved ones who lost their lives in service to our country. Comfort them. We thank you again that we can commit ourselves to you. And we thank you for this time now. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Compared to the doctrinal significance of the 15th chapter regarding the resurrection, this final chapter almost seems out of place. But the truth is that in this chapter, Paul is going to conclude his first letter to the Corinthians, referring to subjects of miscellaneous nature that we could put under the heading of practical truth. Practical truth. Having said that, as we look at what we've titled some final details, for you note takers, let's notice number one, guidance regarding offerings in verses 1 through 4. Paul says, now, concerning the collection for the saints. It's suggested that by Paul's inclusion of the definite article, the collection, it strongly suggests that this was something that the Corinthians were aware of. There are some who suggest that because of his use of the collection, that perhaps this comes under the heading of some of the things that they had written of, that he had referred to in chapter 7, verse 1, when he said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." And there are some scholars that suggest that they think this must have been one of the subjects that some in Corinth had questions about and they had written Paul about. And Paul had addressed various issues, chapters 7 through this present point, if that's truly the case. Now, he says here, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," if you like to make note of certain things, you're going to discover that this is the only time the word collection is used in the New Testament. It is not an oft-referred-to word, only here. Now, you find gatherings and other words used, but you won't find collection again. But he's having reference to taking up an offering, gathering funds for those in need. It says here, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints." What saints? Well, if your eyes drop down a couple of verses, you see that this offering is going to be taken where in verse 3? Jerusalem. So it is the... It is believed that this offering was being collected for needy saints in Jerusalem. Paul had referred to this back in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, when he said, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." And so Bible scholars believe that this is the saints that he has reference to as he is referring to receiving an offering for needy brothers in Christ in another location. Charles Hodge, in his exposition regarding this, has this to say: "For some reason, not now to be certainly ascertained, poverty prevailed in Jerusalem among the believers more than in any other part of the church. Almost all the special exhortations to provide for the poor in Paul's epistles have primary reference to the poor in Jerusalem. He had exhorted the churches of Galatia to make a collection for their relief, then those of Macedonia, and now he addresses the Corinthians on the subject. Whatever may have been the cause, the fact is certain that the saints in Jerusalem stood in special need of the assistance of their richer brethren. Paul, therefore, labored assiduously in their behalf. He exhorts the Corinthians to adopt the same arrangements in reference to his matter, or to this matter, which he had established in the churches of Galatia, end of quotes. Now, as we look at this, as we think of guidance regarding the offerings, and that's what our first point is with these first four verses, we find that it was addressing the needs of the poor saints. And as Mr. Hodge mentioned, it was a charge that Paul had given years earlier by the apostles in Jerusalem. This charge had been given to Paul, not by Paul, but it had been given to Paul by the apostles in Jerusalem. Let me read that for you in Galatians 2, 9 and 10. Galatians 2, 9 and 10. Ephesians keeps popping up there as I'm turning these pages. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen or the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision or the Jews, only that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was zealous or forward to do. And so we see earlier Paul had been commissioned by the apostles to especially remember the poor. And as you have opportunity, encourage the brethren to contribute to the needs of the poor ones. And so we find from what he says here in Galatians 2:10, it was certainly a subject of great concern to the Apostle Paul. Now, whether the Corinthians' lack of involvement was out of negligence on their part, or whether they were truly waiting on some specifics and some specific instructions how to collect that, we're not sure, and there's speculation. Some authors suggest that the Corinthians had known about this special offering for a year or more, but had refused to participate, and Paul was reminding them and giving them some more details about it. Others say they're not sure. Maybe Paul was just now approaching the Corinthians and suggesting to them, you too, like the churches of Galatia or Macedonia or Achaia, ought to be involved in this. But we see here, Paul mentions in verse, let me get back to my text here. He says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders or order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Several authors suggest that we see here the apostolic authority by Paul's use of this word order, that as an apostle, he was actually ordering the brethren in these various locations to take up offerings for the needy in other locations. Now, as we move on, as we think about this first section, guidance regarding offerings, what kind of guidance did he give other than the fact that he was ordering them to do it? In verse 2, what do we notice? We see here we are going to have some of these simple questions asked. When are they to receive collection for the saints? Well, that's pretty simple. He says what? Upon the first day of the week. What day is that? That's today, isn't it? And we find that for the Christian church, New Testament church, that was the time when they gathered to worship. And Paul, as he is giving them guidance, you want to know what's the proper way to receive these offerings. It is, he says, you do it on the first day of the week. Huh. What do we have down here? What's a part of our worship service? Huh? We take up a collection, don't we? We pass the collection plates. Those of you who come on Wednesday night, we've never put a collection plate in front of your face. In case some of you are, that's why I'm not coming on Wednesday night, because I don't want them to, no, fear not. We don't pass the collection plate on Wednesday night. Scripturally, we see in the New Testament, it's something that takes place on the first day of the week. And the next thing, though, that we see after he has answered when is the right time to take an offering on the Lord's Day, now he answers the next question. Anybody want to venture a guess what the next question is? Huh?
How much?
No.
Why?
Huh?
Why?
Nope. Who? Who's supposed to be offering? Who's supposed to be contributing? You thought I'd forget that, didn't you? You thought I was going to suggest, well, this is for the rich and the famous. What does your Bible say? On the first day of the week, let who lay aside? And all God's people said,
everyone.
I don't like that, Pastor. I don't like, you know, I don't give every week. Or no, I don't give every paycheck. I give when I feel like it. And I think that's the way it ought to be. Because, you know, quite honestly, I just really can't afford it. Paul said on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Paul does not just refer to the financially able, but he says every one. You say, Pastor, I don't have much. It's all I can do to barely squeak from payday to payday, and you expect me to take a portion of that and put it in the church collection plate? I didn't say that. The Lord did. Thank you, Lord. Took a big burden off of my shoulder. What are we supposed to do? When first day of the week. Who? Everyone. And, all right, what's the process? What's the procedure? Well, here's what I do, Pastor. You know, when I get my paycheck and I start paying those bills, I got to put out for this one, I got to put out for that one, I have to send a check or send a check. Pastor, who does that? I still do. I'm old. I hate this electronic junk. I get all kinds of notices via email. Your balance due is such and such. Just ask my wife. Oh, I love going online or love getting on their phone and saying, I'm calling in relation to this billing that you sent me online. If you would please just send me an actual bill, I would be happy to send you the check for that amount. You say you don't. I do. I'm an old man and I don't like that stuff. I can trust that stuff. Anyway, after we're done, you know, after I'm all done paying all the bills and doing all of this and giving them, buying groceries and this, that, you know, then comes the offering plate and sorry, Lord, you know, I really wanted to, but, you know, thanks to President Trump raising these tariffs, the money doesn't go as far as it once did. And Lord, you understand tariffs, don't you? You know, I'm so thankful the Lord told us how to do it. And here's how to do it, so you don't have to try to apologize to the Lord. And let me just tell you, this is something that my wife and I have chosen to do all through our married life. Yesterday was 56th anniversary. And all of these years, you say, do you give to the Lord? Absolutely. We wouldn't be deprived of the blessing of giving back to the Lord a portion of what He has given us. So how are we supposed to do this? That's the next, no, here's what. What are we supposed to do? If you have anything left over, put it in the offering plate. Is that what verse 2 tells you? It says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you do what? Set it aside first. Whatever the offering amount is that you're going to be giving to the Lord, set it aside. Put it in a drawer. Fold it up in your wallet. Do whatever so you don't spend it. Because that should be the Lord's money. And that's what Paul said. There's the process. There's the procedure. That's how this ought to work. It's not if you have anything left. Guess what? If when you get your check, you set it aside first. When the offering plate is passed in front of you, you can reach in your pocket and you can participate as an act of worship and thankfulness to the Lord as you give back to Him. And that's, you say, does it really say that? Let every one of you lay by Him in store. Set it aside. Don't spend it. Well, how much? That's the last question here, isn't it? How much, Pastor? You're on a roll this morning on this subject. Here's how much. Are you suggesting that I ought to give X or double X or triple X? I'm suggesting the amount is determined by what? As God has prospered you. Those that have little, in all honesty, are only going to be able to give little. But those who in all honesty have much can and should be giving much back to the Lord. What's the formula? Every one of you, lay aside according as what? As God has prospered. You see, the bottom line is, I don't have to worry about how much. I wonder how much he's giving. I wonder how much she puts in. Boy, I wonder. That's no concern of mine. The Lord just gave me the privilege of presenting this portion on giving, and he laid down the principles. First day of the week, everyone, set it aside, don't spend it first. And how much should I put in there? You talk that over with the Lord. You give him, give back to the Lord according to what he has given you. That's the amount. And the Lord, you know, if you honestly are seeking the Lord's direction regarding this, I am convinced that the Lord will put on your heart how much? How much? Let's move on. We see here, he says, in verse 2, that there be, he said, you do this, as he was writing to the Corinthians, that there be no gatherings when I come. Why did he say that? He gave these orders to systematic giving, and in this case, so that there wouldn't have to be some high-pressure, last-minute collection when Paul got to Corinth. He said, you just have this all set aside. You receive the collections on the first day of the week, and when I get there, then you can just turn that over and we can get it to the needy in Corinth. Verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality or your offering to Jerusalem. What's this? Here we see, beloved, very simply, plurality among those who have charge of the money. He didn't say, just let the money be one person's responsibility. He said in verse 3, whomsoever you shall approve, them will I send. You know, for the security and the well-being of the church, and we know, we've seen it happen here in our church in the past. Sad to say, not all of God's people are honest. And sometimes individuals have yielded to temptation and they've helped themselves to some of the Lord's funds. But here's one of the ways to prevent that from happening. Why, beloved, maybe you non-members don't know this. Every Sunday that an offering is taken, and the offering plates are collected and taken in the back office back there, it is not just one person by themselves back there counting the money and recording it. There are always at least two people, tellers we call them, who are keeping each other honest and keeping the records honest. They sign their initials at any given, at any question we could ask, because all we got to do is look, you know, we got a question about this offering. Well, she and I were there back there, and you know, there was, that check didn't come through that Sunday, or we would have recorded it. And he says here, plurality, verse 3. But he said, whomsoever you approve by your letters. Not really sure what that is. Evidently, there must have been some kind of word of recommendation that the church was going to give regarding Bill and Fred and Joe that were going to be taking the offering to the saints in Jerusalem. And he said, whomever you recommend by your letters, that's who I will send. And then in verse 4, we see Paul's willingness. If it be meet, if it's proper, if it's fitting, that I go also. Notice, he didn't say, I will go with them. What did he say? They will go with me. Once again, the authority of the apostle. I'll take those men that you recommend, and we will take that offering to the needy. Well, practical matters. But in verse 5, he changed the subject to something else. In verses, he's spoken about guidance for collections or offerings, and how to do that, and hopefully that has been an encouragement and a challenge to each one of us. But now in verses 5 through 9, note takers, he referred to his plans. He referred to his plans. And he says here, now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it might be that I will abide. Yea, I might even spend the winter with you, that you might bring me or send me on my way when I go in the springtime. I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. I will tarry at Ephesus till Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, many adversaries. You say, boy, Pastor, you know, I'm not so sure I understand what Paul was writing all about here. I'm glad you said that. You know, I look at passages like this and I think, what in the world, Lord, am I supposed to do with something like this? You say, do you tell the Lord that? I certainly do. Because I know you're going to be sitting out there next Sunday and you're going to be expecting me to tell you what the verses say. You know, if you didn't have such an effect on me, it wouldn't matter. But I know that's what you're thinking. Okay, explain it, Pastor. Tell me about this. Well, Barnes gives us some insight on what, as I compared sources, seems to be the gist of these verses. It tells us here in verse 8, I will tarry at where? Ephesus. So, Barnes says he was then in Ephesus. He was expecting to go to Macedonia, probably on the business of the collection. He purposed not to go visit them on his way to Macedonia, but on his return. Now, he had formally intended to pass through Corinth on his way to Macedonia. He had even said that in verse 5 here, I will come to you when I pass through to Macedonia. And he had perhaps given such an intimation of that purpose. Sure seems like it in verse 5. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 4. 4, verse 19, when he says, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will." Also in chapter 11, he had previously written that he would come to them. Verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 11, the last of it, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." So in verse 5 of chapter 16, you know, I'm going to come to you when I pass through Macedonia. But when we get to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, turn your Bibles to that, something's changed. Notice in verse 16 and 17. "And to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I was therefore thus minded," did I use lightness? Was I nilly-willy about this? Was I not really thinking seriously? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? We go on. Once again to Mr. Barnes. "From some cause," he tells the Corinthians, "that he had abandoned the purpose of seeing them on the way to Macedonia, though he still intended to go to Macedonia and would see them instead on his return." From this, we learn that a servant of the Lord needs to be flexible regarding the plans that one makes. You see, the Lord is the one that must have final say. James wrote of it in James chapter 4 when he gave this guidance to his readers. He said in verses 13 through 15, the King James says, "Go to now." We don't talk like that. We would just say, "Come now. You that say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to continue there a year and buy and sell, get gain." James says, "Come now, you that are making all these plans," verse 14, "whereas you know not what shall be when." Tomorrow, how many of you can say for certain what's going to happen and what you're going to do tomorrow? Can I see your hand? I have some plans, and you probably do too, but we can't be for certain. "What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." And what is true for all believers is certainly true for the servants of the Lord. For some reason, Paul had to change his plans. And he was actually, we're not in 2 Corinthians 1 yet, but some were accusing Paul of being, undependable on what he said, because he had said one thing but had had to change his mind and wasn't keeping his word. Well, that was a ill-directed accusation regarding Paul. The Lord had changed the plans, not him. Moving on back in our text, notice in verse 8 and 9, in Paul's case, we see things in Ephesus prompted his stay. We find here in verse 8, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, a very special day of celebration for the Jewish people. And he says here in verse 9, here at Ephesus there is a great door, and effectual is opened unto me. What's a great door and effectual? Bottom line is, Paul said, the Lord is greatly at work here in Ephesus. The Lord is doing a lot right here among hearts. There's opportunities everywhere for the Lord. But would you notice what is a common occurrence when there are great opportunities for the Lord? And when the Lord is working, what's the rest of verse 9 say? There are what? There are a couple of adversaries, many adversaries. Opportunities for the Lord equal opposition by the enemy. Let me read for you Acts chapter 14. Write it down, note takers. When he said in verse 27, it says this, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Yes, Paul in various places recorded how the Lord was just blessing and working in hearts, and it was no different in Ephesus. But the truth of the matter is, mark it down. Write it down in your book. Put it in your pocket. Remember it. Store it away, beloved. When the Lord is using you and you're seeing opportunities for Him that are a real blessing, the devil isn't going to be quiet too long until he's going to kick up his heels and going to bring opposition in one form or the other. And that is exactly what happened here. His plans had been changed, but he was rejoicing in what the Lord was doing. Which brings us to verses 10, 11, and 12. And now we see number three, note takers. He gives word as he commended two of the brethren. He commended two of the brethren, verses 10 through 12. He speaks about Timothy. We find here in verse 10, where Paul wrote this. He said, now if Timotheus or Timothy come, see that he be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I do. And let no man despise him or think less of him than they ought. You ought to be respecting him. Conduct him forth in peace, because he's coming to me, and I'm looking forward to being encouraged by your reception of him. As we think of this, Paul expressed his concern over how the Corinthians might respond or receive Timothy. Now, Paul had referred to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 2, my own son in the faith. And we see from Acts chapter 19, verse 22, we learn that Paul occasionally sent this younger man on various ministries in Paul's behalf. Acts 19:22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy, and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Paul couldn't go, but there was work he wanted these servants of the Lord to do. And Paul gives words of commendation to this Corinthian church. We find here that Paul was telling them, make sure that you give him the proper welcome when he comes. We find in Philippians 2, 20 to 22, what Paul thought of this young man. It tells us here, it says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. All seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. Who is he talking about? Timothy. And Paul said, I don't have anybody else that is such a valuable asset to my ministry as this young man. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul had suggested there, let no man despise your youth in that first letter to him. And this was possibly a source of concern to the apostle regarding this younger man that he was sending on this very important ministry to the Corinthian believers. And so we see his words to them. Number one, when he comes, verse 10, see that he may be with you without fear. Don't intimidate him. Treat him properly. Why? Because verse 10, he works the work of the Lord just like me. You respond to him the same way you would respond to me, Paul says. And he says, don't despise him. Don't look down on him. Don't think he's not that important, because he's going to be coming to me and I'm expecting a good report from him of how you have responded to him. B, as far as words of commendation regarding two of the brethren, verse 12, we close with an interesting comment regarding Apollos. It says, as touching our brother Apollos. What's interesting? We don't have time to look at it, but if you remember back in chapter 1, back in chapter 3, back in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, Apollos wasn't the blame for it, but a group of Corinthians had actually organized the Apollos party. There were those that were partial to him, and they preferred him over the Apostle Paul. And there are some who would say that because of this party spirit among the Corinthians, Paul might have some ill feelings about the guy. But guess what? I appreciate these words because we discover Paul appreciated the ministry of Apollos and the contribution that he had made among those Corinthian believers. And in verse 12, Paul said, I actually invited Apollos to come to Corinth with me. But he said it's not God's will right now. He wasn't of that mind. But he did say that he will come at a later time. These verses that we've looked at today. Any benefit to us, or was this a total waste of our time today? Well, I thank the Lord for the guidance that these verses have given us regarding offerings for the Lord. These verses may have given you something to think about regarding offerings that you've never, ever considered before. Praise the Lord. And you talk to the Lord about it. Guidance regarding being sensitive to the Lord's direction to change our plans as He chooses. That's the way we need to go through life. If the Lord will, this is what we will do. You need that as a guidance. I need it as a guidance. And then insight regarding God's servants and their faithful service for Him and what it meant to the church. I trust these verses this morning as we have considered it under the heading of some final details, and Lord willing, we'll conclude the chapter next week with the verses that remain. I trust we have looked at these and we can reflect on them to the glory of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for these words. I trust that you have gotten the glory in the direction you placed upon my heart to present them to the people. Help us each to take to heart what we've seen, whether it's being sensitive, flexible to your leading and guidance in our lives, whether it's being obedient in the realm of worshiping you through our giving, or whether it's truly appreciating your servants, those that stand for the truth and serve you in various locations. May you do your work in our hearts and get all the glory in it. In your name I pray. Amen.